From the heartland of America and the gateway to the West, good morning, good evening, wherever you may be across the nation, around the world. I'm George Norrie, and welcome to Coast AM. Next hour, are we being dumbed down? John Taylor Gatto joins us explaining in Weapons of Mass Instruction. Well, this just in, at least six people have died, including four children, and others are trapped after a 6.3 magnitude earthquake rocked central Italy overnight Monday. The quake struck 53 miles northeast of Rome and was felt in most of central Italy. The U.S. and its allies sought punishment for North Korea's defiant launch of a rocket that apparently fizzled into the Pacific, holding an emergency U.N. meeting in response to the provocative act that some believe was a long-range missile test. President Obama, faced with his first global security crisis, called for an international response and condemned North Korea for threatening the peace and stability of nations near and far. Minutes after the liftoff, Japan requested the Emergency Security Council session in New York. U.S. and South Korean officials claimed the entire rocket, including whatever payload it carried, ended up in the ocean, but many world leaders fear the launch indicates the capacity to fire a long-range missile. North Korea claims it launched an experimental communication satellite into orbit and that it's transmitting data in patriotic music as we speak. The FBI suspects that there's a link between long-haul truckers and serial killers. Now, not all truckers, but this is the story. They are running a national program to track murders along popular trucking routes. The Los Angeles Times reports that federal authorities first made the connection 5 years ago while investigating a string of unsolved killings along Interstate 40 in Oklahoma and several other states. After patterns started emerging, the FBI launched the Highway Serial Killings Initiative to track suspicious slayings and suspect truckers. A computer database now includes more than 500 female murder victims whose bodies were discarded at truck stops, motels, and other locations. In Pittsburgh, a gunman wearing a bulletproof vest and lying in wait opened fire on officers responding to a domestic disturbance call, killing three of them and turning a quiet Pittsburgh street into a battlefield. The police chief, Nate Harper, said the motive for the shooting isn't clear, but friends said the gunman recently had been upset about losing his job and fearing that the administration was going to ban guns. Richard Poplowski, a 23-year-old, met officers at the doorway and shot two of them in the head immediately. An officer tried to help the two, also was killed. Poplowski had gunshot wounds in his legs, but was otherwise unharmed because he was wearing a bulletproof vest. He was charged with three counts of homicide, aggravated assault, and a weapons violation. In Graham, Washington, authorities still puzzled over what might have driven a man to slaughter his five children inside their home. A single bouquet of flowers was left on a cinder block Sunday morning at the mobile home where the children were slain by their father, a 34-year-old, who also took his own life. And Binghamton, New York, even if police officers had immediately entered the immigrant center where a gunman had just shot down 13 people, the victims' injuries apparently were so severe that none would have survived, according to a county prosecutor. The shooting at the American Civic Association stopped shortly after the first 911 calls came in at 10:30 a.m. Friday, but police did not enter the building until nearly 45 minutes later. Survivors reported huddling for hours in a basement, not knowing whether they were still in danger after the gunman. A 41-year-old, Jiverly Wong, killed 13 people. Officials have said that Wong was apparently upset about losing his job at a vacuum plant and about people picking on him for his limited English. This is a story that won't go away because people are uptight these days, and more of these cases, I predict, are going to happen. But you should not let this detour your support for the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. These people are imbalanced. There's something wrong, and it has nothing to do with the guns. They would be able to get guns, whether they were legal or otherwise, and that's an important thing to understand. And as you know, there is a nationwide ammo shortage all around the place. And, you know, I'm a supporter of the Second Amendment, and I've got a handgun, And I have been calling the local Walmart store in the St. Louis area, finding out when ammo was going to be available. And every day for the last 2 weeks, they said, well, we don't know. We don't know. I mean, they've been all sold out. Finally, yesterday I called and they said, it's coming in at 4 o'clock. We suggest you get here at 5. So I did. And I went down there. And at 5 o'clock, I was the third person in line. A guy in front of me, who was number two, had just been involved in a motorcycle accident. His motorcycle fell on top of him, hit him in the knee, crushed it, and he was there waiting for his ammo. His knee was as big as a basketball. So we were there at 5 o'clock, and then around 6 o'clock, a couple more guys came by, so now there are five people in line, and still, we're waiting. We're waiting. Now, we don't know if anybody's working on the truck or not, but we're waiting. Now, it gets to a point where you sit back and say, you know what? Am I going to wait here all night for this? But we waited one more hour, and several other more people came by to wait in line, and still nothing. Finally, 3 hours later, they brought the ammunition in, and there were 12 people in line. All of it sold out, all of it, by the time they got to the 12th person. And it's happening all around the country. Tossing and turning into the wee hours may be more harmful than you think. Two new studies suggest that insomnia may have harmful effects on both the body and the mind, according to researchers, including a rise in blood pressure and an increased risk of suicidal thoughts and behavior. The message is that insomnia is not a minor problem that can be ignored. Get your sleep. Treasury Secretary Timothy Geithner says banks needing exceptional assistance in the future may have to swap out their executives in exchange for government aid. There is a strike against AT&T looming as the company remains at odds with the Communications Workers of America and the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers over wages and job security and health benefits as well. Keep an eye on that story. It's reported that Farrah Fawcett has been hospitalized and is in bad shape, according to some close family members and friends. She has been battling cancer for 3 years. Some say that she's in critical but stable condition in a Los Angeles area hospital. I want to say a prayer for the 62-year-old Farrah Fawcett. An ice bridge linking a shelf of ice the size of Jamaica to two islands in Antarctica has snapped, and scientists say the collapse could mean that the Wilkins Ice Shelf is on the brink of breaking away, and that provides further evidence of rapid change in the region. Former Beatles Paul McCartney and Ringo Starr performed together at a New York charity show on Saturday night. Paul headlined the concert in aid of David Lynch Foundation and sang a string of Beatles and solo career hits before bringing Starr on stage. The pair performed the Beatles song With a Little Help from My Friends together before embracing afterwards. Paul also paid a very tearful tribute to the late John Lennon before playing Here Today, a song that he wrote for him. 38,102 miles, 38 years, one mission. Arthur Blessett joins us next on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast, I'm George Norrie, and we've got an incredible story here for you. From 1969 to the year 2008, Arthur Blessett walked into 315 countries. 52 of them were at war, carrying a 12-foot wooden cross. Walked over 38,000 miles through all seven continents, including Antarctica. Was arrested or jailed 24 times, and is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records. Arthur has held audience with many world and religious leaders, including George W. Bush, Jimmy Carter, Pope John Paul II, Yasser Arafat, Muammar Gaddafi as well. Arthur understands the power of the cross and the hope it brings to people as we get close to Easter on June 7th, 2008. Arthur completed his walk in every nation, and we've got him here on Coast to Coast. Arthur, what a journey. How are you?
Hey, I'm just great. I'm 68 years old now. Walked around the world and don't have an ache or a pain. Never felt better in my life, and even more optimistic than I was when I walked out of Hollywood back in the 60s.
Amazing. How did you start this? What was the motivation, Arthur?
Well, I ran a Jesus Coffee House on Sunset Strip, down at Sunset and Doheny, And I made a big cross in 1968 and put on the wall. It was, I would speak every night at midnight with the hippies and all that was coming in. And I never dreamed I would carry it, or I wouldn't have made it so big. And I only would walk down Sunset during parts of the next 2 years and would stand the cross up, and we'd give out bagels and caterings and sandwiches from the catering services. And then one night I was praying, and 5 o'clock in the morning, I felt Jesus speak to me, take the cross off the wall, carry it on foot across America, and then on to all the world, and identify the love of Jesus where people are. And that began the journey.
How much did this weigh, Arthur?
The cross that I made there was made from Pacific Gas and Electric light pole, and that cross weighed 110 pounds. It was just unbelievably heavy, with creosote and everything. I've had three crosses. That one got hit by a car in Missouri, and we had to put steel in it. And I made another cross and carried it till 1994, and that one got hit in Guam, and me too. And but I turned out okay, in better shape than my crosses. And then I carried another one for the last 14 years. And it has absolutely been incredible. Every nation, every island group, and the people have welcomed the cross and the message of the cross, or I wouldn't be alive today.
Tell me some of the incredible stories, Arthur, that you faced as you walked through some of these countries.
Well, many of the difficulties were with getting visa, I mean, getting the passports, the visa on the passport to get in. Iraq turned us away for 9 years. My wife, Denise, has been in 291 countries with me. And I have a total of 7 children. We adopted Maya, Indian girl, 5 years ago, and she's now 5 years old. But trying to get them, finally, my wife and I just walked to the border of Iraq. She has a British passport, IUS, and we started showing pictures with Yasser Arafat and everything, and they finally let me in like 20 feet, and then they said, you're wanted down at the VIP headquarters. They're sending a car. And I said, no, I walk. Got in for 1 kilometer and met the head of security. And to make a long story short, carried the cross to Babylon, atop the walls of Babylon, to the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was from. Getting into these places, very difficult. The last nation was North Korea, and that was years of trying to get a visa in. Going into Afghanistan, I had to go up into the Hindu Kush and carry the cross 18,200 feet to get above where any of the troops were, and then into Afghanistan.
How did you get arrested? I mean, in jail 24 times. I mean, what did you do wrong?
Well, I mean, I can have a whole kaleidoscope. I carried the cross into Northern Ireland in 1971, and that was when they had IRA actually had territory, and the British troops, and you go walking in between both sides of no man's land
with a cross.
Yeah, and the British thought I had a bomb in the cross, and because I was going up to the pillboxes, and they anyway, they arrested me, and they took me to the military headquarters, and they started interrogating me. Finally, they called in the chaplain. The guy said, he's a lot radical, but he's harmless. And then just flip on to Africa and Burundi, and they were having a political turmoil with the Hutus and Tutsis. And I carried the cross into there with my wife, and the troops think we're running some sort of revolution, and so here comes the army and swoop in and throw us on the back of a truck and the cross and down to the military compound. And anyway, that day they had a coup and overthrew the government. And the guy that was there at the military compound that finally released us was the guy that led the coup. But it's been. All in between. You're walking, you're completely out there with the people, and it's very explosive governmental-wise because you're drawing crowds. I was in jail in Spain in 1972 when Franco was in power. And there could only be 21 people gather at the time. And there were thousands of Catholics pouring out into the streets welcoming the cross. And there I was violating the law.
Some of the pictures that you supplied us up there on our coasttocoastam.com website, link to your website, of the crowds, of the thousands and thousands of people who were there, sometimes in the millions, of course. What was the message? What did you want people to learn?
I want people to realize that, like, I walked, but I didn't just walk. I carried a cross, and a cross is about Jesus, and Jesus is about love, and love is about God. And the Bible says God is love, and God loves people. I like to say the full-time job of Jesus is listening, making intercession, caring for us. God cares about the affairs of every single life. I don't believe one person is an accident. I believe we're all here with a destiny and a mission. In the middle of war in Beirut, Lebanon, I'd been helping with my son Joshua, 12 years old. We'd picked up bodies that had been blown up.
Oh, God.
And we piled them up, and we went down the street just maybe a block or two, and there where a bomb had fallen many months earlier and was devastated, one flower was blooming. And I sat down, and I just burst out in tears, and I was smiling and crying because out of the ashes of war, a flower bloomed, and there was hope. And so that is what I feel about Easter and about this time when we remember that Jesus came to earth, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and through his shed blood, he gives hope and life and salvation and peace, and people are interested in that. Whatever background, whatever religion, at the cross, there is where the worst of man met the best of God, and there is hope. Even when I'm in areas of extreme poverty, and you would think, well, I have no food truck. I have no clothes to give out. You can't walk and carry a cross and have a whole program. So you would think maybe this is irrelevant. But people need hope, whether it's war or poverty. And I say, in your mother's womb, God named you. And they begin to weep when they know that God cares. And that is, see, the problem is in the heart. I was listening to your newscast, and all of these killings, people embittered and full of hate. If you take a gun away, a killer will use a knife. If you take the knife away, they'll choke you. It's in the heart. And whether one has hatred or whether one is lonely or in despair, it's in the heart that we change. So I don't go around the world slapping wrists. I go around the world saying, God loves you. He's issuing an invitation to a family of love, peace, and forgiveness.
Well, I got to tell you, Arthur, remarkable job, what you have done. And were you spiritual before this happened?
Yes. When I was 7 years old, I prayed and invited Jesus into my life. But my father had an alcoholic problem. He didn't drink regular, but when he did, it was a binge drinker, I guess you would say. And so I was many nights as a child in the farming area in Louisiana and Mississippi in bars where my dad was. And I had a compassion for his struggle and finally prayed with him when I was 13 and in our home, and his life was transformed. And I've had a burden to take God's love out there, eyeball to eyeball, face to face with people, and I've seen their lives transformed.
All right. Well, you stay with us, Arthur. We'll be back in a moment. This is John Ferrante's music, Los Angeles-based musician and composer. His website is myspace.com/Ferrante Guitar. We'll have a link later on at the end of the show for you at coasttocoastam.com. And welcome back to Coast. I'm George Norrie. We've got Arthur Blessett this hour, his book, The Cross. We're going to take your phone calls as well. Arthur, understand there's an incredible documentary out on your life as well called The Cross.
Yes, I'm here in Kansas City, was speaking today, and All I know is that all the theaters in Kansas City showing The Cross today were full. People were came to the meeting tonight and said they couldn't get in this afternoon. And it really is film footage that people took, like of me in the jungles, in the Darien jungle, or like CNN when I was meeting with Yasser Arafat in the battlefield in Beirut, and footage and photos of me in Northern Ireland and all around the world. And then that is, I tell the stories, and then you see the real footage. It really is more powerful than just a normal created movie. It is, people are inspired. They're bringing their friends. It was put together by Matt Crouch of Generation Entertainment. And I've known him for many years, and I hadn't seen him in 20 years till I came back from the walk, completing every nation and island group and territory in the world. And Matt said, I want to do a feature documentary. And he interviewed me and gathered all this footage, and it is really riveting, and I'm very excited about it. It's like I'm continuing to walk hundreds of times a day as it is shown in theaters across the country.
Let's go east of the Rockies. John in Ohio, welcome to the program. Hi, John.
George, hi, Arthur.
Hi.
By the way, Faith sounds like she's going to go places.
Yeah, she sounded good.
Yes. Couple questions. At what point were you through Libya, and what kind of reception did you receive in Libya? And as far as the cuisine around the world, what was your favorite?
Okay.
I was in Libya in 1988, just a year after we had bombed Tripoli, and I was there with my son Joshua, and we were just welcomed. At the border, they gave a paper, and this paper said basically we couldn't pay for anything, that the government just said, give it to them. And so they didn't, it was not a credit card. It was just whenever we filled up our vehicle, my son was driving a Land Rover and I was walking, they'd just fill us up, we'd stay any place. And when we got to Tripoli, they sent an airplane to fly us across the country to see Muammar Gaddafi. The food cuisine, I've had everything. Well, my favorite, I guess you would say, really, I love the Lebanese. I love Arabic food, the dips and everything. But I've eaten things.
You love the hummus, huh, Arthur? You like the hummus, I bet.
Yes, I love it.
It's good. And let me ask you this. On any of your trips and travels, did you come across people who are just extremely angry and you won them over, you changed them?
Oh, yes. I remember in Northern Ireland, there were several men came up as I was going into an IRA area, and they had nails, and they said, if you cross that street over there, we're nailing you to that cross. Now, these weren't just kooky kids. These were grown men, and they were serious. And I said, well, I'll be there in just a little bit. And I prayed, and I walked straight down the street, and I walked up to him, and they said, didn't you hear us? And I said, yes. But I said, you guys are nice guys. I said, you got to do what you got to do, and I got to do what I got to do. God loves you. You don't have to live this kind of life. And it led to an encounter of about 100 gunmen wanting to talk with me, walking into Beirut, Lebanon, with my son Joshua, 12 years old. We walked through the Israeli lines after one of their soldiers drew a map showing us how to get through. This was during the invasion of Lebanon in 1982. We walked through two blocks of landmines and go up on these big barricades, anti-tank barricades, and there's like two dozen guns pointed at us, and we're now in the PLO and Syrian side. And this guy says, what are you doing? And I said, we've come with good news. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He said, we'll take all the good news we can get. And motioned us in, And within a few minutes, Yasser Arafat came to see us, and we prayed with him. And actually, Peter Arnett of CNN showed up with news cameras, and it went worldwide. But I have encountered roadblocks, and just there, say, God loves you. They say, why are you bringing this cross? I said, it's the sign. God cares for you. He loves you. There's hope. There's forgiveness. So I don't take sides. I just lift up the love of God.
Arthur, lots of people are sending me messages, and they want to know how they can email you. Can they do that through your website, which we've got linked up at coasttocoastam.com?
Yes, they can. Well, I don't mind giving my email. It's author@blessit.com, A-R-T-H-U-R at B-L-E-S-S-I-T-T.com. And my website is blessit.com, B-L-E-S-S-I-T-T.com.
Very good. Let's go next to Jason in Menlo Park, California. First-time caller. Hi, Jason.
Hey, thanks for having me on, George.
Sure thing. My pleasure.
And it's not Menlo, it's Menlo.
Menlo.
Menlo, yeah. Well, I'm a first-time caller, as you know, and I'm just a California boy. I've spent time in Texas and all that, so it's a lot different. I mean, over here, there's not a lot of religion. There's religion. It's just not a lot of Christianity. It's all mixed up. And I've actually gone to Cornerstone Church and listened to, like, John Hagee. And my draw in all this is just, I think you should be doing this for you and to make yourself feel better, and not in the name of Jesus, just in the name of yourself for doing the good thing. I mean, God loves everyone. I do believe in the God. I just don't believe that. Like, are you familiar with how the Bible was actually really written?
Well, yes. I mean, I went to. I've studied. I went to college and to some time to seminary, but I feel that. I mean, thank you for saying that. But I really care about others, and I find my joy and my peace in serving. Jesus spoke that we're to be a servant of others. We're not to lord over or rule over, and I find that people are hungry for hope. For good news.
Especially now, Arthur.
Yes, yes. And there's nothing stable and secure anymore. A person could be a millionaire, and they don't know if they're really a millionaire or not, because they don't know whether the bank's going to fail. There's no security. I mean, we have a big defense force, but inside, our own people are killing us. And so people do need a message. And I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just walking, and people are coming up and talking. And I mean, it's like the cross is a portable altar out there in the world, and you talk and pray, and it's beautiful.
Where was the worst terrain area you went as you were walking with the cross?
I would say, for just toughness, the Darien jungle, that is between Panama and Colombia. And I walked from North America to South America, so you have to go through the Darien. And it is steep mountain cliffs dropping into mangrove swamps. Choco and Kuna Indians were in there. I came through there in the 70s, and you go down steep cliff into a raging stream, and then up the other side. And I went with two friends because the American forces in the canal zone said you can't make it alone. But within about 5 days, my two friends both turned back and left me alone, and cutting and hacking with a machete, and finally 6 weeks later showing up in Colombia, bearded, dirty, muddy, tough. But I said, the devil isn't going to kill me in here. If God wants me to die, okay. But I lived on iguana eggs, lived with the native people. The Hindu Kush was tough. That was very tough because it was 18,200 feet high was the pass I went over walking, and my head just splitting from lack of oxygen, and walked through over two glaciers to get into Afghanistan, and that was tough.
Did you get attacked by any animals anywhere?
Well, yes. I was kind of there at like having a bathroom experience, not without a bathroom, just by the river, and the grass starts shaking, and here's a crocodile with his mouth open, start charging straight at me. I hollered, "Jesus," and jumped. And one time a green mamba leaped in my face. And then one time I foolishly was taking pictures of my cross with elephants as they got closer. And I waited till they got too close, and then they charged. And I started running, and when they got up on the paved road, they didn't like the pavement, and so I was safe. But
did you get lonely at all?
No. I many times felt alone in the tough places when you're out there by yourself. Alone, but the presence of God, but not lonely. And often, too, I had one of my children or my wife. My wife has been in 291 countries. My wife's the tough one. You ought to have her on. I mean, she goes up the road and waits. She is a woman with blonde hair, blue eyes, and she's up there with all the supplies, and she gets to the roadblocks first. She meets the gunman. She's exposed. And she gets out, and she starts putting Smile God Loves You stickers on them. And by the time I get there, these gunmen are wanting to pose with my wife for photos. And it's the whole scene has changed.
All right. Next up, let's go to Ontario, Canada. Hello, Roger. Go ahead.
Hi, George. God bless you. How are you doing?
Good. I'm doing fine, Roger.
Fantastic. Arthur, God bless you for what you've been doing and keep on trucking. I just wanted to ask you, how you dealt with societies that were closed in the sense of like a country like Saudi Arabia, which prevents any public signs or talk or spread of, anything other than their own religion of Islam.
Well, in Saudi Arabia, they wouldn't give me a visa. So I went into United Arab Emirates and then to Abu Dhabi and out through into the desert. And finally at the police point out in the desert, my wife volunteered. We didn't have a visa, but my wife volunteered. She said, my husband, he just likes two countries, and this is one of them. I'll stay here if you'll just let him go. And they were so touched. They said, okay, we'll hold your passports, and you just go with your husband. And so we got into Saudi Arabia. And like I said, in Afghanistan, I had to go to the Hindu Kush. So sometimes you go with a visa, sometimes you don't. I've been in many countries that I went into, and they'd say you can't cross here, and you go around another place and find a weak spot in the border, and then you go in and you keep walking.
In your incredible story and this journey, did you ever come across anything just really frightening for you?
Well, I think that that when you're walking down a road and suddenly just gunfire or shelling break out,
yeah,
and you're not expecting it, there's just a fear comes, a shock comes over you. But it's not the kind of fear that makes you run, but it's the kind of fear that is unexpected. Or I'm walking, and you hear screeching, and you step toward the ditch, and here comes a car sliding right over where you were just walking. Whoa. So there's shock, but then there's the knowledge that I'm walking in a destiny and a purpose, and I believe that the safest place to be is in the will of God, and in the movie The Cross, I try to show basically that every person has a destiny, and that by obedience to God and unwavering confidence and pressing forward, even if you're falling, I said in the movie, I'm falling forward, not back or to the side. And I think that is the inspiration people need to know, that there is difficulty in the journey of life. My journey has not been the absence of struggle, but it has been the trust in God and the love for people that propels you on in spite of the conflict, in spite of the difficulties, to say, God loves you, I care for you, let's pray together. There has to be solution. The Middle East problem with the Arabs and the Jews, and I could go all around the world, all of the struggles, it all happens inside the mind and head and heart, and that's where God's love needs to be portrayed. We've thought it had to be in the stained glass windows or the chandeliers or the pulpit inside a building, but Jesus walked and sinners came to Jesus. We have to remember prostitutes and those who were the corrupt tax collectors, and they came to Jesus. Today, many people feel like Jesus is unfriendly, but no, he's sinner friendly. He comes, he cares, he loves.
You're one of a kind, Arthur. Wish we could clone you, my friend.
Well, it's not. I've never had anybody say that. That kind of caught me back. But it's that God's love can make that of every person. I mean, and so we have to be optimistic and dream and believe. If we don't, it's disaster. So I am a dreamer, and this movie is hope, and the book, The Cross, is hope and good news, and I encourage people to see it and to bring their friends and to be transformed.
And how do they see the movie?
There is a website, 8X, the number 8X.com, and that is the Generation website, and it has a list of theaters. Also, thecrossfilm.com, just thecrossfilm.com. You can see the state, you can see the cities, and I know this, that in 2 weeks it is expanding to 40 more cities. So it is constantly changing. The response is fantastic. I saw tonight in the first 10 days of the release, it's now ranked 127th. All-time documentaries. So people are coming to see it, and it's available in cities all the way from L.A. to New York City.
Gosh, I could barely carry a 20-pound brick a few blocks. Yeah. Here you are carrying a 100-plus-pound 12-foot cross 38,000 miles.
Well, I am. I've carried a total of about 16 billion pounds. And I don't have a bunion or a callus. I don't have an ache or a pain. I'm 68 years old and still good looking good.
Good for you. Sound young.
I feel young. And I'm a young father with Sophia at 5. So that's wonderful.
Oh, good for you. Okay, Arthur, thanks so much. Keep in touch with us.
Hey,
anything you need, we're here for you.
Hey, God bless you, and thanks for having us on. And God bless everybody, and be of good cheer. That was Jesus' word on Easter Sunday. Thanks.
Imagine that. What a great message from just a wonderful human, which is kind of nice to hear after this horrific weekend of shootings, I'll tell you.